Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 21. You know, we last Sunday night, we began a message dealing with how to know the will of God. All right, Hebrews 13, verse number 21. Verse 21. Here the Bible says, actually, let me read verse 20 because I feel like that we'll better understand if we read 20 and 21 together. The Bible says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect." Word perfect meaning complete, being brought to maturity. That's the thought there. "Make you perfect in every good work." Notice this, to do His will. To do His will. "Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." But I want to point out tonight, in verse number 21, we see here that this same great God of peace, who we understand and we believe theologically, raised the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, His resurrection, who is the great shepherd of our sheep, shepherd of the sheep, and then notice this, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, and then He moves on and says, "Make you perfect in every good work to do His will." Here's what I see here. Based upon what our Savior accomplished, based upon His complete accomplishment upon the cross, and then through the resurrection. In other words, His finished work enables us that are saved to become mature, to develop. And in terms of our development, a vital aspect of our spiritual development involves living in the will of God. Now, since in this passage of Scripture, He makes reference to, and again, notice how it reads here, notice, "in every good work to do His will." Here's the thought. If God's desire and plan is for us to do His will, then it would stand to reason we'd have to know it in order to do it. Now, how can we do the will of God if we don't know it? So since He's talking there about doing the will of God, then there's an automatic assumption that we need to know it. So here we have, I think, a tremendous verse reminding us this evening of the fact that not only can we know the will of God, but we can do the will of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we give You thanks this evening for this privilege that we have to study this particular subject, which we believe is a precious subject. Now, Lord, tonight, I pray that You would help us to understand a little bit more clearly this thing of the will of God. Help us to understand tonight that God desires us to not only know His will, but even as His word says, to do His will. Lord, thank You for the good service this morning. Thank You for the challenge that Brother Baker gave us all today concerning our responsibility in missions. Now, Lord, bless us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. When we talk about the will of God, we're dealing with a subject that many, many people have a hard time understanding. A lot of people scratch their heads and wonder, how can we know the will of God? And sometimes the question is a little bit deeper. It's not necessarily how can we know the will of God, but some people actually wonder, is there a will of God? Is this a reality? Is it possible that God's people, personally and individually, can be a part of God's will? Many people struggle with that. Last Sunday night, as we begin this brief study, we mention some things that remind us of the fact that God's will not only can be known, but God's will can also be practiced. We began last Sunday night by dealing with, I think, a very valid point. A valid point. To understand and to do the will of God, I believe we need to begin with a reality, with an understanding of the fact that God is a communicator. The Lord is a communicator. We know that to be true. Now, Philippians chapter 3, verse number 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So we see here that God is indeed a communicator. He's not sitting up in the third heaven tonight, out of touch with His people. He's not remotely moved. He's not somewhere off in the wide blue yonder and does not stay in touch. God is a communicator. We find it throughout Scripture. We find God in the beginning, in the era, in the beginning of the dawn of human history. It started out with communication. God communicated with Adam. God came down, walked with Adam, and talked with Adam in the cool of the day. You see, God is a communicator. And I do not believe that the Lord has ceased communication. I believe this evening that we can know the will of God. I believe this evening that God still speaks to us. He communicates to us. Now, we understand tonight it's not by hearing a clear, audible voice. It's not through dreams. It's not through visions. You see, the Bible says God in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. Now, if we examine that context, you see, when it came to the matter of the Scriptures, we know that God did indeed communicate at one time in the Old Testament history. God did speak to people in dreams. God communicated with Joseph in a dream. And there were visions and dreams from time to time. But now in this New Testament church age, God does not communicate through the medium of dreams. He does not give visions. In fact, if He did, well, let me back up a little bit. He can't. Because we have the completed revelation in the Word of God. So, if someone comes to you or me and says that God spoke to them in a dream or in a vision, we can take them to the book of Revelation. And we can remind them of the fact that according to the revelation, that's tantamount to adding to the Scriptures. Or taking away from the Scriptures, because the Bible is complete. And that's the same thing when someone says that God spoke to them in a way apart from Scripture. That's literally adding to the Scriptures. And that's a pretty serious thing. So, in understanding the will of God, we begin by understanding that God does communicate. Number two, last Wednesday night we mentioned this. To understand the will of God, I believe that it behooves us to practice humility. It behooves us to be meek. In fact, in Psalm number 25, verse number 7, the Bible says, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." The word meek has the idea of humility or humbly walking. So we need to walk humbly before God. If we're proud and arrogant and lifted up in ourselves, the problem with that is the fact that we think we know it all. We think we have the answers, but a humble person and a meek person, on the other hand, will be someone that's willing to be taught, someone that's willing to listen, someone that's willing to admit they're wrong. And so it takes humility. If we're to know the will of God, we must be humble. The sacrifice of God, our broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The reason why some Christians have a difficult time discerning the will of God is they're arrogant and proudful and lifted up in themselves. And God cannot communicate with them in that way, you see. So to know the will of God, understand God communicates. Number two, walk humbly. And then number three, be guided by His Word. Be guided by His Word. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word gives a light. God's word is a lamp. In other words, we get our direction from the word of God. If you're out at nighttime and it's utterly dark and there's no light, then how can you see? You stumble, you run into a tree, you get hit by a car, or anything can happen. It gets dangerous. But on the other hand, if you've got a light, then you can see where you're going. I want to say tonight, that's how we see where we're going. The word of God. A lamp, a light, gives us direction. We will never properly be able to live out the will of God unless we let the word of God guide us. It gives us direction. It helps us to see where we're going. It really does. I'm glad that we can see now where we're going is a good place. I'm glad that the word of God lets us know that God's people are hidden in a good direction, hidden to a good place. And that's the glorious truth about redemption, isn't it? You know, brighter and brighter, like the psalmist says, until the perfect day. So, to know the will of God, we have got to be directed by the word of God. You know, the Lord is as narrow-minded as his word. That's not disrespectful at all. God is literally as narrow-minded as his word. Number four, I believe this. In knowing the will of God, I believe it's important to observe providence. Now, I haven't been there. I didn't get to this last Sunday night. Observe providence. Think back for just a moment. Can any of you remember in the past of events, individuals that passed, that crossed your path, things that happened in your life that God used to get your attention, maybe to direct you to the Lord? I'm talking about providential things. When you look back, can you remember incidences, events, things that happen that later on, when you look back, you think and you conclude, well, God was getting my attention and the Lord was directing me and leading me in the way I should go. See, we need to pay attention to providence. Now, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:12, I came to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. He said a door was opened of the Lord. Now, I believe that God opens doors. I believe he opens doors. And that's a part of knowing the will of God. God opens doors. One thing for sure, God will not lead us in a direction where he'll have the door closed. The door will be open. So we pay attention. We observe providence. And then I believe this. In knowing the will of God, we need to be obedient on a regular, daily basis in what we already know. In other words, if I want to know some fine-tuned aspect of God's will, then I need to be engaged faithfully in doing what I know God would have me to do right now in a practical way. Let me give you a good verse, John 7. John 7. Think about what this says. John 7, 17. If any man will do his will. Let me pause there for just a moment. I'm reading John 7, 17. If any man will do his will, actually the phrase means wants to do his will. It can be translated, we're told, if any man wants to do his will. Let me keep reading. He shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. So if any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine. It's kind of like this. Our knowledge is somewhat in proportion to our doing. You've heard the old adage, you can't steer a parked car It's when we're already moving and doing that which we know is the will of God. And by the way, everybody here tonight already knows what the will of God is in certain areas. We believe it's the will of God to come to church, don't we? And I can prove that because it says forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, you see. We believe that it's the will of God to study the Scriptures, study to show thyself approved. I mean, it's written right there, isn't it? We believe it's the will of God to be faithful in the matter of giving. You know, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. We believe it's the will of God to be a witness. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you like the preacher preached about this morning. So you see, I believe it's like this. I believe that when you and I are faithful in doing the will of God in terms of what the Scripture lays out and we know clearly to be things we ought to be doing, then I believe that we'll be set up more for success in the matter of perhaps understanding somewhat we might call a fine-tuned area of God's will. In other words, we're going to be better able to discern what God would have us to do as we're already walking in the steps of obedience in the things that we know He already wants us to do. It's kind of hard for God to direct us, to move us in a direction if we're not already moving. You see, does that make sense? So if any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine. In other words, idea, like I said there, is if a person wants to do the will of God and we're already busy, then the Lord has something to work with. I've known people, and I really have down through the years, that sit around in a stupor, that literally did nothing. They were very pious. They could talk the language. They'd have you believe that they were the 13th apostle because they were so spiritual. But yet, in reality, they weren't doing anything. I never will forget a preacher's word to myself one time years ago when I was pastoring in West Virginia. This preacher was a graduate of Tennessee Temple College, where Brother John Long attended. And this preacher came back to West Virginia, and just literally, he went back to his hometown and just stayed there. Didn't even actively pursue anything as far as, you know, engagement, getting involved, pastoring church or whatever. And we asked him, what did God call him to do? And his response was, well, I think God's called me to preach, and maybe even pastor. And then he went on to say, my friends tell me that maybe I ought to go back to Tennessee and wait. You know, wait on God. That didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. I mean, it's not the matter of the state necessarily as being the waiting place, you know, to discern the will of God. It's not the geographical state, it's a spiritual state. If we're already in a good state spiritually, I'm talking about a state of involvement, serving our God, faithful to the basic things. I say this, stay faithful to the five basics, and you and I will be better able to understand other aspects of the will of God. So, I move on tonight. We notice something else here. Well, actually, let me give you this idea. Let me give you an illustration from the Old Testament. 2 million. And by the way, we get into problems when we do not obey the Lord in the areas that we know we're to be obeying Him in. We get into problems. In other words, small, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. By overlooking the things that maybe we consider too minor, that's where we get into big problems. You know, I dare say every person, when it comes to a saint of God, a child of God, let's say getting out of fellowship with the Lord or, you know, falling into sin or whatever, it didn't just happen overnight. There was a bunch of little foxes that started nibbling away on the vines, you might say. I quit reading my Bible. I quit praying. I quit being faithful. And them things add up, you see. Then sometimes we wake up in a confused state of mind and wonder why I can't figure out anything about what God would have me to do. Well, we need to get back to the basics. 2 million Israelites come out of Egypt. And I can in my mind imagine how it must have been out there in that desert. 2 million Israelites on the march, going through the desert, moving through the desert. We're talking about, of course, in the Middle East. I've been there and I know a little bit about what I'm about to say. The temperature can get above 100 degrees easily in the daytime. And at nighttime, since the air is so dry, the temperature can drop down to a freezing point. You can go all the way from extreme heat to extreme cold. Now, under those conditions, the people of Israel could have easily either burned up, gotten too hot, heat exhaustion, or they could have had problems with freezing, you know, with issues such as that. But there was a miracle that was taking place the whole time. You know what it was? It's a miracle of the cloud by day and the fire by night. Now, when you study that out, here's what you come up with. The cloud hovered over God's people during the daytime. It hovered over them. And the cloud, of course, shielded them. We recognize that the cloud assured them of God's presence and God's leadership. But the cloud also shielded them from the heat of the day. And it's amazing that that cloud must have been, it was large enough to spread out over the camp of the Israelites. It provided shade during the daytime and it gave warmth by the nighttime when it turned into a pillar of fire. It was a banner that literally was to be used to regulate Israel's march. Israel was not to move unless the cloud moved. They were given that instruction. When the cloud moved, the people moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. Now, the people, I can imagine this because people are people, regardless of where they are, who they are, where they live, what circumstances might be. You know, Israel, they may have lived, we're talking about these people here, you know, we're talking about an event that could have happened 4,000 or 5,000 years ago. But I'll tell you this, that's a long time in the past, but people are still people. Israel would have still had the same basic issues that you and I have. I could imagine that sometimes the people were thinking, some of them rather, they were thinking, I hate this cloud. I'm getting tired of having to depend upon this cloud. Maybe someone would get so bold as to say, when that cloud moves, I'm going to stay right here. Well, you can imagine what would happen. They'd have died in the desert because of heat, for one thing, if they didn't move when the cloud moved. Now, let me bring this down to perspective. There are people sometime that get into problems because they question and doubt God's leadership on a daily basis. And God leads through His Word. Again, keep this in mind. He'll never speak to us out of heaven. You'll never hear an audible voice. The closest that we have to knowing the will of God is in the Word of God. And when we read a passage of Scripture that pertains to a command, I take a command to be a command, don't you? You see, a command is an order. Would you agree with me tonight that an order indicates God's will? An order is an indication of God's will. So just, you know, wrap your thoughts around that then. Since we have a command, that's an aspect of God's will. That's an order. God is saying right there in print, we need to be doing some things. And again, it might be the issue of reading our Bibles, praying, witnessing, and all that. But I just believe, though, that when we do those things that are practical and basic and so forth, I believe that we'll better be able to understand how God might be directing us and leading us when it comes to particular areas. I believe it's just like this. A young lady, young man, Christian young lady. I believe if they're walking with the Lord in fellowship with God, I believe they're going to have some discernment in a matter of who they're to be dating. They will have prayed about it. And I believe God would have given them peace about it. And I believe that as they walk with the Lord and in fellowship with God, then I believe it will become more clear to them God's direction in terms of their spouse for life. We can take that any direction, I believe. It's when we're walking in tune with the Lord. Like the Bible says, Enoch walked with God. And was not, for God took him. He walked with God. That indicates communication. Fellowship with the Lord. And Enoch would have had no trouble knowing what God would have had him to do because he was walking with God. And that speaks of fellowship. And so do we. We walk with God too. Number six. Point number six is this. Understand something. When we talk about the will of God, understand something. Nothing can be the will of God that is contrary to the Word of God. Nothing can be the will of God for you or for me if it's not in accordance with what is taught in His Word. Think about that for just a moment. God's will never lead us contrary to God's Word. But let's face it. There are some things that are not spelled out in Scripture. I believe God also, since He created us in His image, made us moral agents. He gave us the ability to have some common sense about life. And I think sometimes common sense, or maybe horse sense, is a God-given. The Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not drink carbolic acid. But if I did, I'd be dead as a doornail in a minute. So when it comes to this thing of God's will, God's leadership, I don't believe the Lord. In other words, God's will not even run contrary to that which is normal. That which is even against common sense. I believe that. Now John 6:40. I'll just throw out a few verses here. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up the last day. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, not unto men. Philippians 4:8. I'll try to pull all these verses in perspective in a moment. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, let me tell you, let me run this by you tonight. The times in which we're living are corrupt to the core. The corruption, the immorality, the ungodliness is mind-boggling. It's pathetic where we are. Now, the Bible does not say, thou shalt not, I'm talking about in a clear sense, thou shalt not read pornographic material. If you run across a verse like that, let me know about it, would you? But I'll tell you what it does say. It does have a ton of information to give us about purity, morality, and walking right. And this verse right here, you know, I'm throwing this out because there's a lot of people that have this idea just because the Bible doesn't say it, then it's okay. Well, this verse covers a lot of multitudes of sins. Look at it, how it says again. Whatsoever things, how does it go now? Look at it again. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And of course, we could go on and on. We could talk about other verses too that have to do with setting our mind on things above, thinking on those things that are of good report. Actually, when it comes right down to it, we have more records of God's will before us in the Bible than what sometimes we even realize. It does not have to necessarily spell out a particular thing, but a lot of things can be handled, covered right under this same umbrella right here. So, you see, that's why we come back to what I said earlier. To know the will of God, we've got to be in tune with the Word of God. We've got to be reading, studying. We read these verses, and then when some temptation hits us in the face, then we're thinking, you know, I read in the Bible where God says that my mind ought to be upon things that are pure. So that means, automatically, no pornography. Nothing smutty. That means that I start, that based upon that, I put a block on my computer. And I don't allow junk to come in. I remember one time back there, and Cheryl remembers this, back there a few years ago, my computer got hacked. Somebody sent all kinds of smutty stuff through, and next thing I knew, it went out to everybody on my mailing list. This was one embarrassed preacher. Well, here's the point, though. I understand we can't always control gadgets, but if we'll control our mind, keep it right, then when them things hit us, I believe that God will vindicate us. That's what I believe. If we'll just do right in God's sight, God will vindicate us. When sometimes we get tripped up and it could hurt us, the Lord will take care of us, though. Let's just concentrate on doing right. These are the ways I think that we can know the will of God. And it's all practical, isn't it? And then I could mention a few other things, and we'll be through very shortly. The principle, number 7, the principle of daily and hourly fellowship with the Lord. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. That has to do with a daily and even an hourly fellowship with the Lord. God will guide us with His eye. You see, before God can guide us with His eye, He must first catch our eye. And He catches our eye when we serve Him on a daily basis. That means looking to Him regularly throughout the day. For God to guide us with His eye, we must be looking to Him regularly throughout the day. And then, here comes another point here. How to know the will of God? Prayer. And by the way, I'll go so far as to say tonight, fasting. We don't preach, you know, as independent Baptist people, we don't say a whole lot about fasting, but I'll tell you, I would certainly never go on record of giving any indication whatsoever that I'm against it. I believe that fasting can be very important. But now, in 1 John, and I'm talking about what is fasting all about? It's about my willingness to say no food while I give myself to prayer. In getting God alone with God, I'm just going to deny myself of the basic pleasures of life that I might be totally absorbed and taken up with my Lord to search His will, to understand what He would have me to do. 1 John chapter 5, let me show you a quick verse here. 1 John 5. Verses 14. And 15 doesn't necessarily talk about fasting there, but the Bible does mention prayer and fasting, as every Bible student knows. But let me just read this. And this is a confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, that's interesting. He says, according to His will, He heareth us. Now that's another angle on this whole subject. If we ask according to His will, how could we ask according to His will if we didn't know His will? Well, obviously we know His will. We can know it. Now, I will say this. That means that when I ask, you know, in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, the Bible says in another passage, and sometimes this kind cometh not out except through prayer and fasting. Now, I believe this. For people that take that verse that says, now that I'm saved, if I call upon God, I can expect Him to to give me everything that I ask for. There are people that believe that. Well, here's an answer to that. When we're where we ought to be spiritually, in the will of God, then even a matter of our asking will be a sanctified asking. We will be asking that which is well-pleasing unto the Lord. I'll be honest with you. If I went out here and played the lottery, which I didn't, and bought lottery tickets, by the way, I wouldn't want to win all that anyway. I'm afraid I'd sell my soul if I had all that money. Not that I really literally could. I'd still go to heaven. But I would have no business praying that God would help me to win the lottery. I don't care if I went out here and bought 50,000 lottery tickets. Because listen to me. Walking in the will of God will control even what I ask for. I'm going to be asking for that which would be well-pleasing in God's sight. I'm going to be asking for something that will not pump me up, but will pump my Savior up. I will be asking for things that will enhance my spiritual life. I will be asking for things that will be a blessing to my family. I will be asking for things that will be God-honoring and God-pleasing. So you see, when we're in the will of God, we even know how to ask right. And then sometimes I'm thinking, given the needs of life, given the decisions that we must make, given the grievous situations that we might be in, it may pay us to get alone with God, an open Bible, get on our knees and say, Lord, I want to just dedicate a day or two to you. I'm not even going to eat. I want you, dear Lord, to have my attention. And I want to pray and seek your face about something. Yes, I believe that fasting is important sometimes. And then, to know the will of God, we need to glorify God when He does answer prayer and not be selfish. Never be selfish. And then to know the will of God, be guided by the Spirit. Romans 8. Romans 8 teaches that, doesn't it? Walk not, we need to walk in the Spirit so we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. As the Spirit directs us, then you can be sure that we'll know the will of God. When we're Spirit-led. Spirit-led. And then be patient and be faithful where we are. And we can know the will of God. I know some people that'll never live in the blessed will of God because they're always looking for something else out there. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And I'll say this tonight when it comes to church ministry. I believe our church has it right. I believe we're gospel preaching around here, don't you?
Yes, amen.
I believe we're heading in the right direction.
Yes.
And I couldn't imagine how even our numerical growth would be impacted if when people come through those doors, they start looking around with a prayer upon their heart, dear God, I want to be a blessing. I want to be a blessing to my church. I want to help this church grow. I want to be a part of a program to make the church grow. But no, I've lived long enough to know that too many people in this day and time will bail out of a boat on you when you need them the most. I'll just go somewhere else where everything's already set up. I can just be a part of a little number. No, the people that God's blessing and using are people that will come out in the open, be identified, be a part of a program to see a blessing take place. We, for example, need more people praying about ministries here. Teaching Sunday school classes, working in nursery, working in a junior church, young people's church. See, that's how the Lord is pleased. I'm saying let's be faithful, be a blessing where we are. Let's keep our eyes right on our own circumstances here, because here's the thing, does God change His mind, yes or no? If God leads people into a church, why would God change His mind? Think about that for just a moment. That's almost like saying God's fickle. I'll tell you why people leave many times. They're dodging the truth. They're dodging responsibility. They're wanting that greener grass that seems greener on the other side. But I thank God I've been around here long enough that I pretty well know my people now. I know my church. And I know you. And I know that I'm preaching to some of the best people that any pastor could ever preach to. And I mean that.
I could weep when I say it because I mean it. Thank God for you and your faithfulness. And it's folk like you that's a blessing to not only our church, but you'll never know how you're impacting lives all around you because of your faithfulness. And that's how we know God's will. Just be faithful in the little things, and then He'll make us master, if it's His will, in things that are even greater. Let's pray.